Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Heard a story about a guy that was driving through Oklahoma. He saw a sign in front of a house, talking dog for sale. He had to stop. So he pulls his car over, knocks on the door. Man comes to the door. He says, "Sir, I saw that sign. You have a talking dog for sale." The man says, "Yes, I do. He's in the backyard. Just go on back there. You'll see him." So this man walks to the backyard, and there, sitting there, is a golden retriever. So he looks at the dog and he says, "So you talk?" Dog says, "Yep." This is a true story, by the way. So the man says, "So what's your story?" And the lab looks up and says, "Well, I discovered I could talk when I was pretty young. Wanted to help the government, so I told the CIA about my gift. In no time at all, I was jetting from country to country, sitting in rooms with spies and world leaders. And because no one figured a dog would be eavesdropping, I collected a lot of intel. I was able to pass it on. I became one of the most valuable spies in the network for 8 years running. But all this jetting around just wore me out, and I wasn't getting any younger. So I decided to settle down, signed up at the airport to do some undercover security work there. Suspicious characters were out and about. I would walk up. I would eavesdrop in their conversation, report the information. I was awarded a bunch of medals, and then I had a mess of puppies, and now I'm retired." This guy's amazed. Wow. He runs back into the owner. Okay, you're a talking dog. How much do you want for him?" Guy says, "You can have him for $10. $10? $10 for a talking dog? Why are you selling him so cheap?" The owner responds, "Because he's a liar. He never did any of those things." Talk about missing the point. And I think some people completely miss the point when it comes to the church and what the church is for. I mean, really, why are we here today? This is a question only you can answer for yourself. Why are you here today at church? You know, some people treat church like a movie theater. You come in late, you leave early, you see the show, and off you go. And they see worship sort of like the trailers that roll before the films, you know, something we can just sit through or arrive late for. They never engage. And for all practical purposes, they miss the point. Look, I can't tell you why you're here, but let me tell you why the church is here and why our church is here. The church exists for three purposes: the glorification of God, the edification of the saints, and the evangelization of the world. That's worth memorizing. The church exists for three purposes. Again, the glorification of God, the edification of the saints, and the evangelization of the world. Or a simpler way to remember it is upward, inward, outward. That's why we're here. So here's my question to you. Are you here to glorify God today? How many of you are here because you want to glorify God? Raise up your hand. That's why you're here. You want to worship. I mean, one way to show you're here to glorify God is when we sing, you sing. Because what is worship? Worship is prayer set to song. So you engage, you're connected, you're learning the words, you're singing them out loud. The Bible speaks about making a joyful noise to the Lord. And because some of us may be tone deaf, that may be the best we can do. And that's okay, because God looks on the heart when we worship. The Bible tells us to lift our hands. The Bible tells us to engage. We're here to glorify God. And then we're here for the edification of the saints. Is that why you are here? That is why we study Scripture. That's why we give so much emphasis to fellowship that I'm going to talk about a little bit more in a few moments. And that is why we're here to serve the Lord in various ministries. And finally, the church is here for the evangelization of the world. My job as a pastor is to feed the flock of God, and it is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we hope when you come here that you are fed, and then that you are challenged and motivated and equipped to take the truths that God has given to you and share them with others, specifically non-believers. And I don't know if we're doing our job well or not, but I guess it could be shown by you sharing the gospel. When's the last time you engaged someone with the gospel? Hey, here's another question. When's the last time you invited a non-believer to church? Or to put it another way, when's the last time you brought a non-believer to church with you? Let me ask you this. What if all of the church were just like you? What if everyone in the church worshiped like you, studied the Bible like you? What kind of church will we have? What if everybody in the church prayed as often as you pray? Would we have a lot of prayers rising to heaven? Or would there be silence? What if all of the church worshiped like you do? Would we be a singing church? Would we be a rejoicing church? Or would we be one of those churches with, you know, hands in the pocket, just kind of looking around, sort of, and then you catch every ninth word? And then you just sort of stand there, look around. What kind of worshiping church would we be? What if all the church gave as faithfully as you give? Would our needs be met or would they be neglected? What if everyone shared the gospel as faithfully as you share the gospel? Would the world be hearing the gospel? This is a valid question because you are the church, and the church is made up of people just like you doing our part. And I either contribute to the overall strength of the church or to the weakness of it. The king of Sparta was boasting to a visitor about the walls of Sparta one day. The visitor looked around. He said he couldn't see any walls, and the Spartan king told his guest, "Ah, but you see, in Sparta, every man is a brick." And in the same way, the church is made up of living stones. Every believer is a brick. As that great theological group, Pink Floyd, said, all in all, you're just another brick in the wall. That's right. Okay, so we're a living stone, we're told in 1 Peter 2:5, and we're being built into a spiritual temple. So we should come as participators, not spectators. You know, it's easy to play armchair quarterback, right? You know, when you watch a Super Bowl, you're yelling at the TV set and you're upset the display didn't take place. Well, it's easy to do that, but, you know, I guess I could ask, have you ever played football? Have you ever been a quarterback? And then more to the point, were you a successful quarterback? And did you win any games? It's easy to be a critic. It's another thing to be in the game, you know, having a role to play, doing what you can do. President Theodore Roosevelt made this statement, and I quote, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or when the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short, and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming," end quote. And in the same way, we could take that statement of President Roosevelt and apply it to people in the church. Oh, it's easy to be a critic. It's another thing to be in the arena. It's another thing to be doing the work. Are you in the arena? You know, some Christians are setting the world on fire while others are still looking for a match. Maybe you didn't get it right perfectly the first time, but you took a step of faith. And I'll tell you what, when I meet somebody who has tried to, certain things for the Lord, they've taken bold steps of faith and they failed, I feel like just saying congratulations and thank you for taking a risk. There are others that play everything so safe. They're so careful. They're so cautious. They never do anything. I mean, we talk about Peter sinking out on the water with Jesus, but to the point, nobody else had the guts to say, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." And I think Jesus is so pleased by that. He said, "All right, Peter, come on." And let's give him some credit. For a few moments, Peter did what no man had ever done apart from Christ. He walked on water. Yes, he began to sink. Yes, the Lord had to save him. But I'll tell you what, he took that bold step of faith, and we need more to do that as well. What we need is skin in the game. And by the way, that is the title of my message, Skin in the Game. You ever heard that expression before? I was kind of curious as to what the origin of it was. I did a little research, which just means I typed it in Google. And sounds more impressive when you said I did a little research. And from a few sites, I found that this statement is actually attributed to investor Warren Buffett. And he was saying to certain individuals that were running companies that they should invest in their own companies. And that would affect the way they run the company because they had a personal interest there. He called it having skin in the game. And I thought that was a great illustration. And we're coming to a very important phase now in our church of Harvest Riverside and Harvest Orange County. Looking here to what the Lord has done in Riverside, it's mind-boggling. Of course, we've been here 40 years in this general facility. We didn't start in this large building we're in now, but we added it later. But 40 years we've been here, and not counting our crusades, not counting our radio broadcast or our website or TV shows or any outreach we've done, just in this church alone. Get ready for this stat. I had my guys do actual research on this, looking over the stats over the years. In this church alone, over the last 40 years, we have seen conservatively 100,000 people make professions of faith to follow Jesus Christ. 100,000. I don't think I can even say that without even stopping to give glory to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I mean, that number is mind-blowing. Your word says that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. And we think of thousands and thousands of people. We know heaven rejoices. We want to be in sync with heaven. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful for all that you've done. Now we pray that you'll bless us as we move forward to the future. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we give glory to God. You have to. You can't just rattle a number like that and keep talking. You can't hear a number like that and say, yeah, but what else? No, stop. Just wrap your brain around it for a moment. Wrap your heart around it for a moment. That's glorious. But you know what? That was then, and this is now. You can't live in the past. You can't rest on your laurels. You have to move forward. And we have so much to do in the church today. Oh, but some people will say, oh, I'm so over the church. I'm just over it. You know what? I'm so over people saying they're so over the church. They'll also say things like, well, you know, I love God, but I don't really love Christians all that much. They're so judgmental. Or they'll say things like, well, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm just not into organized religion. And of course, the classic, well, I'd go to church, but there are too many hypocrites. You know, listen, here's my response to the too many hypocrites. I'm not going to dispute it. There are hypocrites in the church. But here's what I would say to you. There's always room for one more. Right? I mean, give me a break. These are lame, shallow excuses is all they are. Where would the world be without the church? Where would our country be without the church? Where would this city be without the church? I mean, think of how the church has impacted your life. Where do you turn when crisis hits? You turn to the church. Where do you go when your marriage is unraveling? Oh, you make your way out to the church. What do you do when you're having problems with your kids? You seek help from the church. Where do you go when you want to get married? Well, you go to the church. Where do you go when a loved one needs to be buried? Oh, yes, again, you go to the church. Hey, where did you meet your husband or wife? Good chance you met him at the church. And that's fantastic. That's why we're here, to serve you. I know the church is not perfect. Listen, I know that better than probably most of you, because not only have I been a pastor for 40 years, but I know a lot of pastors and I preach in a lot of churches. I've seen the bad stuff. Trust me, I'm not some Pollyanna who is oblivious to reality. But I've also seen the world. And I've also seen everything it has to offer. And I know the church is not perfect, but listen, it's better than anything this culture offers. And it's the only organization that Jesus ever started. I'm proud to be a part of the church. And I don't apologize for it. And God loves the church, and we should love the church as well. here's the bottom line. You need the church. And the church needs you. See, we're a family. And this is one of the problems of church hopping. And you might be surprised to know, and most pastors would agree with me on this point. Church hopping is not good for your spiritual health. Now, what do I mean by church hopping? Well, what I mean is you need a place to belong. You need a place that's home. Why do you need that? Well, first of all, you need a pastor. Number two, you need to have a place where you're accountable, where people will ask, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? You need a place to find, develop, and use the gifts that God has given you. You need a place where you give. You need a place where you are a part of the woof and warp of that ministry. There's nothing wrong. I go over to this church and catch a midweek study. There's no problem with that. I'm not disputing that or saying it's a bad thing. But if you're hopping from this church this Sunday, another church the next Sunday, another church the next Sunday, another church the next Sunday, you're just kind of the lone ranger of Christianity. You're going to suffer because of that. Because you're going to miss out on so much the church can bring into your life. You need a consistent theology, and you're going to get that in one place. Now, I happen to know that there are people that will listen to this message, and they will not apply it in the context you're applying it in. As I'm saying these things, you're thinking about what I'm saying in the context of coming to Harvest. But there are people that will hear this on the radio later, and they'll maybe see it on the internet or on television or something like that. And to them, I would say, look, I know there's some messed up churches out there, okay? And I know there's some messed up pastors. Trust me, I've met them. And if your church is a place where you're not being taught the Word of God, if it is a place where God is not being glorified, if it is a place where you're not being edified, then it's okay for you to find a new church, okay? Find a church where these things are in play. But once you find it, become a part of it. Now let's look at Matthew 25. This is a story that Jesus told that helps us know how we can have skin in the game. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. By the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a trip. He called together his servants and gave them money to invest for him while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of gold to one, 2 bags of gold to another, 1 bag of gold to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. The servant who received the first five bags of gold, began immediately to invest the money, and soon he doubled it. The servant with 2 bags of gold also went out and doubled the money. But the servant who received the 1 bag of gold dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money for safekeeping. Verse 19, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they used his money. The servant whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of gold said, well, you gave me 5 bags of gold to invest, and I doubled the amount. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, and I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Next came the servant who received the 2 bags of gold with the report. He gave me 2 bags of gold to invest, and I doubled the amount. Well done, my good and faithful servant, the master said. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of gold came and said, sir, I know you're a hard man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth, and here it is. The master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. You think I'm a hard man, do you? Harvesting crops I didn't plant, gathering crops I didn't cultivate. Well, you could have at least put my money in the bank where I could have gotten some interest. Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of gold. Now here's the point. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they'll have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. We'll stop there. So in this parable, each person is given a different amount to invest. Again, verse 15, he gave 5 bags of gold to one, 2 bags of gold to another, and 1 bag of gold to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities, the scripture says, and he left on his trip. So here's an important thing to consider. He gave them the money to invest, not to keep. It was not their money. He didn't say, here, this is now your money. This is my money, the master is saying. But I'm going to let you hold on to my money. And here's your job. Multiply it. Turn my money into more money. Oh, well, what does this have to do with us? Well, we're all created by God, but we are not equal in the abilities and skills that we each have. We're each different. Not everyone is given equal amounts. Not everybody has equal abilities. It's not how much you have that matters to God. Rather, it's what you do with what you have that matters to God. Maybe you're a 5-bag person, or you're a 1-bag person, or you're a 10-bag person. I don't know. Some people are born with a lot of gifts, a lot of natural ability. Others are not. Maybe you were born into wealth. Maybe you weren't. Maybe you were born perfectly healthy, and maybe you were not. Maybe you were born into an intact home, or then again, maybe you came from a broken home. We are not all dealt the same hand. But listen, each of us has a God-given opportunity and responsibility to play the cards we've been dealt for the glory of God and the good of others. Let me repeat that again. Every one of us has a God-given opportunity and responsibility to play the cards we've been dealt for the glory of God and the good of others. So look at the first servant. He could hardly wait to show his master what he had done. Verse 20. The servant to whom he had entrusted 5 bags of gold said, "You gave me 5 bags to invest, and I doubled the amount." And the master is very pleased. Same with the second servant. There's an enthusiasm, a joy. They took nothing for granted. Notice there's no sense of entitlement here. No, they love this master and they delighted in serving him. And by the way, that is the motive for serving God. Not mere duty, not even responsibility, but love. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of God motivates me. When you love God, you'll want to please God. When you love God, you'll want to obey God. When you love God, you'll want to serve God. And if you don't want to serve God, and if you don't want to obey God, I have to ask the question, do you really love God? Now, this third guy is just pathetic. I mean, the first two servants brought forth effort. The third servant brings forth an excuse. Verse 24, "Well," he said, "I know you're a hard man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth." I mean, it's so pathetic. I hid it in the earth. So he digs a little hole, pulls it out. Dirt clumps coming off of it, cobwebs, worms crawling through it. "Here it is. Is this okay?" Can you see where the master was upset? And then, if that's not bad enough, he has the audacity to blame the master. It's like, "Well, hey, this is your fault. I mean, you know, you're a hard guy to deal with. Everybody knows that. And this is really on you." He blames his boss for his shortcomings. And in the same way, sometimes we do the same to God. "God, why did you do this to me? Why, God, did you allow this in my life?" You have problems? Imagine being Nick Vujicic, born without arms or legs. He was, as a little boy, loved by his parents, and that was the only normal Nick had ever known. But when he went to school, he found out that he wasn't like the other kids, and they made fun of him, and they harassed him. And little Nick was so despondent, he actually thought of taking his own life. He asked his, mother to fill up the bathtub, and he was going to drown himself. And one day it occurred to him that this is the way God made him. This is the hand he was dealt, and he couldn't change it. He prayed, "Lord, I want to grow arms and legs." And God didn't answer that prayer. But one day Nick Vujicic said, "I'm going to play the hand that God dealt. And instead of complaining, I'm going to glorify God despite my disability." And look at how the Lord has used Nick around the world. Okay? So, you know, you were born in two difficult circumstances. I was. You know my story. I don't need to tell you. But you were born in this bad situation or this bad neighborhood or whatever it is. Well, okay, I'm sorry that happened to you. You can't change that. But this is now. What are you going to do now? Stop making excuses for your behavior and take responsibility. People have a warped view of God. They see him in the wrong way, and that needs to change. James Merritt, who did an excellent outline on this particular text, in fact, it's so good, I watch it on TV. He's a friend, so I texted him. I said, you got to send me your sermon notes. And I stole a few things from James Merritt. But I'm actually giving him credit where I'm stealing. So I guess it's not stealing because he gave them to me. But James Merritt said, quote, instead of doing the possible, he's attempting the impossible. He's trying to defend the indefensible. That's because there is no excuse and there is no defense for refusing to seize an opportunity to take responsibility, to use any ability for the glory of God, end quote. Well said. Benjamin Franklin once said, I found that people who are good at making excuses are not much good at doing anything else. Isn't that true? Now, I remember when Benjamin Franklin said that to me. I'm older than you think. So really what this third servant is offering is not a reason, it's an excuse, or to be blunt, it's a lie. An excuse is just a fancy lie. That's all it is. It's not true. And he could have put it in the bank. Do you know that the ancient Roman banking system was not dissimilar to what we have today? You would deposit money, and by the way, the interest earned back in those days was around 6%. That's pretty good. Better than what we have today. So, I mean, just to put it in the bank, don't touch it, don't do anything with it, you're going to make 6% interest. He could have done that, but he didn't do it at all. Instead, he buried it in the ground. Did you hear in the news recently about this Sierra Nevada couple who were walking their dog in their backyard, and there was like this can sort of coming out, and what is it? And they pulled this can out of the ground, and it had 19th century gold coins, $10 million worth. So somebody literally buried gold coins in their backyard. How insane is that? Great for the people who found it, not so great for the person who just buried it. Well, how about us? Have we taken what God has given to us and buried it? Listen, there are three things that God has given to every believer. Three things, we all have them. Time, talent, and treasure. We all have it in varying degrees. Well, they have more than me. So, what does it matter? God will hold them responsible for what they have. God will hold you responsible for what you have. Don't worry about them. Just think about you. Here's what you have. Time, talent, and treasure. Now, you may have more time than you think, and you may have less time than you think, but you have it for now. And then you have your talent, the abilities God has given you. And of course, you have your treasure and your resources. So what happens to the irresponsible servant? Verse 28, the master says, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of gold. To those who use well what they're given, even more will be given, and they'll have an abundance. And for those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. Interesting. Sounds like God's definition of the redistribution of wealth is a little bit different than ours. It's actually the very opposite. We say, no, that person who succeeded in life, he shouldn't have all that. Let's take some of it and give it to this other person who has not succeeded. And in this parable, Jesus says, let's take it from the guy who didn't do anything with what he had and give it to the guy who achieved. It's a different dynamic altogether. We have something to offer. Let's offer it to the Lord. God gives to every Christian certain gifts. We call them gifts of the Spirit. These are different than natural talents. Gifts of the Spirit that are instilled in your life when you believe in Jesus. In fact, over in Romans 12, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him do it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, well, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If he's called to leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. God has given you gifts. You say, well, Greg, I don't know what my gift is. You want to find out what your gifts are? Just start volunteering for stuff, and you'll find out real fast. I want to help here in children's ministry. Okay, I'm not very good at that. Okay, let me try this. I want to help out here, and I want to teach the Bible. Say, Oh my, all right, okay, I'm not very good at that. Let me try this, let me try that. Oh man, oh well, all that's left is this. Whoom, you hit your sweet spot. See, God gifts us differently in different ways, in unexpected ways. Sometimes one of the best ways to find out what your gift is through process of elimination. Maybe you see lost people and you have a burden to reach them. Maybe God's given you the gift of the evangelist. You don't have to be a preacher in a pulpit to be an evangelist. I've met a lot of people out on the streets that put me to shame. I've watched them walk up to complete strangers, engage them, share the gospel, lead them to the Lord, while I was just standing there saying, well, I don't know if I would do that exactly. See, they're gifted as an evangelist. Maybe God's given you that gift. Remember when I was a young Christian, I went down to San Diego after I'd known the Lord for a couple of years to see Billy Graham preach. And when the invitation was given, I walked forward. Not to get saved, but to get a closer look at Billy Graham. And I stood there looking up at him, and I thought, that's what I want to be when I grow up. Now, I never thought I would preach in a stadium or anything large, but I felt called to share my faith with non-believers. So God sort of put that little seed in my heart early on, and it grew and broke ground later. And maybe God's given you a vision or a dream as to what is still in your future. I don't know how this could ever happen. Don't worry about that. Just be faithful in what God has set before you now. God revealed to Joseph the role he would play later in life. But sometimes it's better to keep your dreams to yourself. Remember what happened when he told his brothers, hey, brothers, I was dreaming the other night and you were all like stalks of grain bowing down before me. Yeah, they sold him because of that. But in the end, that actually happened literally. As he was in charge of the world's food supply, his brothers bowed before him. Maybe God's given you that dream. There's other types of gift. Maybe you see things that are not working. You walk around the church and say, nah, that doesn't seem right to me. That isn't done as well as it could be. So you must have the gift of complaining. Oh, right, that's not in the Bible. Well, maybe you have the gift of giving. Or you have another gift, a gift in governments where you could chip in and help. You know, when someone comes and says, I don't like this at the church, my response is, well, what are you going to do to help us fix it? You know, it's easy to critique. What's your solution? You tell me how you would do it differently. Well, I would do this and so. Well, let's go try your point. Yeah. Come on, get in there. Get skin in the game. Get in the arena. Maybe you like to take people into your home and feed and bless them. That's good. That's a gift of hospitality. Maybe you like to encourage people to reach their potential. Fantastic. That's called the gift of exhortation. Maybe you like to see people learn and grow spiritually. Perhaps you have the gift of teaching. Everybody has gifts. Listen, the gifts of the Spirit are not toys to play with. They're tools to build with and weapons to fight with. Let's find our gift and let's use our gift. Allow me to illustrate. I'm going to ask the band to come out for a moment. Would you like an illustration? It's 8 o'clock. You've had enough sleep. Wake up. Okay. Now, this is a fantastic band that leads us in worship every week, right? Are they not? Come on. You know they are. And see, these guys work together. They worship together. They pray together. They serve together. They hang out. And they get these songs worked out before they come and present them to us to encourage us in our worship. And everyone plays a part, you know. There's a part for acoustic guitar, sort of lays the foundation, the rhythm. We have keyboards that play a significant part, of course, bass and drums and lead guitar. Now, if you just take one part, it's good, but it's not as good as it could be. Like, let's just, you know, just a... an acoustic rhythm guitar. It sounds great. I can worship with that. But it sounds even a little better if you bring in some keys. Just some keys. Okay. Is it sounding better? It's good. But what if I had bass and drums? All right. Now we're getting somewhere. This is good. I think we need lead guitar now. Show-offs. No, I asked them to do that. But to see how every part supports the other part. You have to be in tune. You have to be in the same rhythm. You have to know what the other guy is doing. You might be in a lead role. I mean, everybody loves electric lead guitar. And we may not notice bass or drums as much or keys, but they all play a role. You know, Leonard Bernstein, a famous composer and conductor, was once asked the question, what is the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra? The most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra. You know what his answer was? Second fiddle. He says, I get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone to play second fiddle or second violin with as much enthusiasm or second French horn or second flute, that is a problem. You know, we want to be lead guitar, right? We want to be the main violinist. Well, yeah, someone's going to do that, but someone's got to be second fiddle. Someone's got to play bass. Someone's got to play drums. Someone's got to mix sound. Someone's got to plug all the cords into the amps and into the speakers. Someone's got to help set the stuff up. Someone's got to help tear the stuff down. You know, everybody has a role. Someone's going to sing into the microphone. You have a place in the church. You may be a five-bag person. You may be a one-bag person. Whatever it is, just put it to work. Here's the bottom line. Use it or lose it. We have a God-given responsibility to have skin in the game. A God-given responsibility to play our part. Each servant was given an opportunity. Not the same ability, but some ability. So make the most of what God has given to you. Again, to quote James Merritt, quote, that's what responsibility is. It's the right response to one's ability. What is important to God is not what ability he has given you. What is important to God is how you respond to that ability. So when God looks at you, he doesn't compare you with someone else. He compares you with you. Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? So get out of the bleachers and get on the field. Get out of the critique business and get in the service business. And that's when a big church will become a small one for you. We have so many midweek worship opportunities here that you can be a part of. That makes a big church a small church. We have so many things happening here, places that you can serve where you can develop friendships and relationships that will last a lifetime. So I'm encouraging you to get skin in this game. And I'm encouraging you to find your place in the church. Maybe the Lord has directed some of you to start a Bible study. Go start a Bible study. Oh, I could never do that. I'm not qualified. Just go do it, the Lord lead. Oh, no, no. Let me say something that might shock you. To say no to that could actually be sinful. Well, wait, now, Greg, you're going too far. Sinful's like, you know, breaking a commandment. Yeah, that's sin. But the Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So there's a sin of omission, which is failing to do what God is telling you to do. The Lord said, I want you involved in the ministry. Oh, I don't know. I can. Hey, just get in there and do it. Watch what the Lord will do through you as a result of your obedience to him. Find your place in the church. Listen, nobody has more skin in this game than Jesus Christ. Jesus was God with skin on. And he showed his love for us when he came and died for us, and we believed in him. The Bible says husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church, because he loved her and gave himself for her. So don't be dissing the church. That's the bride of Christ. You know, you want to get on my bad side and insult my wife. You and me, we have a problem. Don't you insult my wife. And in the same way we say, well, I love the Lord, I just don't love the church. Hey, man, you just effectively insulted his bride. Watch out. Remember Saul of Tarsus was hunting down Christians? And Jesus stopped him on the Damascus Road. And what did he say to Saul? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He didn't say, why do you persecute the church? He said, me. Why? Because when someone messes with the church, they mess with the Lord. It's personal to him. And it should be personal to us. I'm so thankful he wants that kind of relationship with me. I want to find my part in the church and be playing that part. So listen, here's the bottom line, is we encourage you all to have skin in this game. Don't just come on Sunday morning. How many of you come to one of our midweek Bible studies? Raise your hand. God bless you. How many of you don't come? I'm not going to mock you. It's okay. You don't come. Why? Okay. I'm sorry. I can't resist a mock. I know you're like, me? You're missing out. Men's Bible study, Valor. Women's Bible study called Virtue. Midweek Bible study with Pastor Jeff. All kinds of other things going out. I'm telling you what, you go to some of these services, these ministries, it'll make a big church a small church. And how many of you are involved in a ministry? You serve in some capacity here at Harvest. Raise your hand up. Okay, well, God bless you. There's a lot of you that did not raise your hand. That's how you get skin in the game. Okay, where can I serve? Where is there a need? What can I do? There's a place for all of us to serve the Lord. Let's find that place and start doing it. And finally, a way to have skin in this game is to give financially. I don't know of any way more that says it more than by your investment. We are saying, I believe in this. It's interesting that Jesus actually used a financial example to make his point, taking actual resources, multiplying them. So we take what God has given us and we invest it in his kingdom for him to use to touch other lives. So let's consider that prayerfully as we receive our morning tithes and offerings. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to this church. Thank you for all that you've done over the many years. Now we pray you will continue to bless and that we'll continue to reach more people, especially younger people, Lord, and that we will find your hand on us. Provide for all the needs that we have. And we know, Lord, that you provide for your people, through your people, to reach other people. So we give to you now gladly for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.